Brother Jackson has a quick announcement. I want you to pay close attention, hear what he has to say, and because this is also a great soul winning outreach. So, okay.
Is it really? Yeah. I'm just checking. Make sure. Okay, you guys know, I don't know how many days, probably 52 days, I think, Easter coming. You guys are the cream of the crop, and there are a lot of men parts in Easter this year. There's actually, if we did it according to the whole play, there's 23 male parts in the play. We don't even have 23 people in the entire choir, so we can't take men and do that. So there are a lot of non-speaking roles, a lot of just following Brother Shamsine around as he plays a part, and a lot of just standing around and looking like you do something. So what I need, men, is for you to step up and help us out. So if you can stand there and not do anything, then you could be in this play, okay? So, and then also, those who Brother Shamsine and I have talked to about being in the play, or you auditioned with Mrs. Shamsine, if everyone that is interested and everybody that has done that could meet over here quickly, 2 minutes of your time after service tonight, would be great. But like Patrick said, this is when we have the most people coming to the church. And Andrew and I have people at work that have already said they would come, and we had four or five that came last year, and it's just watering them, and I'm watering people from your work, and it's just a great, great outreach. It's the same story, but it's a story that has to be told. So please help out, and if you guys could do that, it would be awesome. Thank you.
Yeah, you're dismissed to go to discipleship and take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to John chapter 15. Those of you who are going to discipleship, it's the time to head on out. And I do want you to pray about our Easter musical. It is a great outreach. We have a lot of visitors. We had a lot of visitors Sunday, and Sunday wasn't Easter. It was just the day we set aside. We just worked and as a church, and everybody pulled together and invited their friends. And you know, it just goes to show you as we pull together what we can do. Amen. And I believe that as we work together as a church family, that we can do something for Easter. And Easter rolls around, and you know, there's a lot of C&E Christians. I think most of you know what those are, right? Christmas and Easter. And it's getting less and less of Christmas. But you know, they can't create some kind of a thing with Easter. I mean, Easter is what it is. Yet at the same time, you know, we want to honor the Lord on Easter Sunday in the resurrection. And we do that, and we thank God for what we've done the last several years. When we do our Easter musical, it always seems like one of the things we try to do is we try to have really a big event for Easter, because that's a natural big outreach day, and we work hard at doing that. But here's what I believe: I've come to the conclusion that while I believe that, you know, we ought to have something like a great Easter musical or some way in which we can reach out through the church, that is never a substitute for what we do every week. You know, I'm convinced that lots of times people say, you know, we'll work really hard and we'll act and we'll sing and we'll do all that, and that'll be our soul winning. No, that's a part of it, but that's not all of it. We want to do it all the way through. You know, the letters, the visits, the follow-up, the blitzing on the doors, all that consistently. Because the way I look at it is, you know, yeah, we want to fill God's house, we want to reach people, but, you know, your greatest way to reach people is right where they are out on the streets like Jesus did. That's the way Jesus did it. You know, knocking those doors, talking to people, visiting out on the streets, I mean, that's the way it's all about. That's what it's all about. So let's not forget that, but at the same time, let's capitalize on Easter while we have the opportunity. Amen? So I trust and pray you'll be a part. John 15, I've given you enough time to find it. Did you find it? All right, let's stand together, shall we please? John chapter 15. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Thank you, and you may be seated. As we have studied through John 15, we learned that in John chapter 15, Jesus is focusing on the fact that every one of us should be fruit-bearing Christians. Fruit-bearing Christianity, that's what it's all about. Bearing fruit for Him. And that's what we should do. We should always bear fruit. And a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus Christ is fruit. Now, a byproduct of our relationship with the world is fruit too, but it's not the kind of fruit Jesus is talking about. What Jesus wants us to have is He wants us to have the right kind of fruit. He's concerned about that. He teaches us many things regarding being a fruit-bearing Christian. But with that in mind, most of you probably realize that fruit just doesn't happen to show up in the grocery store. You know, you don't go down to, you know, Raley's or one of the farmers markets or Lucky's or somewhere. You don't happen to just walk in there and just, you know, fruit is just appears. Behind that fruit has been a lot of work by the farmer. There's been a lot of preparation so that fruit can be there. That goes back to the time when the soil was prepared. And then there was the irrigation and the watering and the seed planting and all that. I know I didn't say it all in the right order, but you know the point. And all that they did to get ready, you know, getting rid of the weeds and making sure that it's in the environment where it can grow. And so it is with us. Every one of us here, that the Bible is very clear that if we're going to be fruit-bearing Christians, we need to understand that as a fruit-bearing Christian, that there needs to be that work of God in my life. That develops that relationship. Now, I want to preach tonight on the subject, remaining strong in His purging. In His purging. This might be the one part of it that we don't really like that much. But the truth of the matter is the world is not going to remain strong because the world is building all that they do on sinking sand. Jesus taught us that in the Sermon on the Mount where He says, you know, if a man builds on the rock will stand. But if you build it on sand, it's going to be destroyed. The philosophy of the world and the sinfulness of the world and the wickedness of the world is built on sinking sand. The only thing that is strong is what we build when we build it on the rock of Jesus Christ. Your life and my life can't be any stronger until we build our life on Jesus Christ. You know, and we can say, well, you know, I have all my philosophies, or I have all my ideas, or I have all my, you know, my theories about things. You know what I say about our theories? They better be subservient to Jesus Christ and what He says. He's right, always right. And I never get to the place where I think somehow or another I sit in judgment on what He says. No, He sits in judgment on what I say. So that's very important for me to understand. Now, there's some things about growth. If we're going to talk about purging and growth, and I want to talk about that tonight, I want you to notice in your notes there that I put in your bulletin, there are three aspects of growth. Three aspects of growth as a branch that is attached to a vine. Number one, there is the watering of God's Word. The watering of God's Word. You cannot grow. Listen to me tonight, Christian, you cannot grow if you're not watered by the Word of God. You cannot grow. There's no way. You know, I know that we've had some people come through, and I remember having a person tell me this one time. Well, you know, I read the Bible all the way through, and I know everything in there. And he said, in fact, I read it all the way through twice, and I know everything in there. And I said, really? He said, sure enough. And I told him, I said, well, number one, you should be teaching instead of not coming to church like you're supposed, like you're doing. And I said, number two, you should be teaching me instead of me teaching you. Because I have a master's degree in it. I spent many years reading it. And I don't know how many times I've read it, at least probably 200 times. And I said, I still don't know it. Now, are you reading the same Bible I am? Or if you're reading some modern version, some watered-down version, you probably do know everything because it's watered down. But when you get a hold of God's Word, you don't know everything. You and I need the Word of God to water our lives. The world out here is wicked. Right now, the devil waters your life with a bunch of perversion and confusion and lies and all the rest. But God's Word will keep your life straight. You need that, and I need that. So without that, we cannot have a life that is fruit-bearing. And I'm not surprised why some people don't come on Wednesday night Bible study, because the Bible doesn't mean much to some people. I'm not surprised why some people do not know the Bible, and people are struggling, and they're trying to, and I tell you, it irks the fire out of me when people don't realize, but man, unless you read the Bible, you're going to have problems. And the Bible is very clear in that. We need to water. The Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, if you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to prosper. You can lean on your feelings and your emotions and your philosophies and your viewpoints, but they're going to fail you, but God's Word will never fail you. That's the first aspect of growth. Second aspect, write it down and notice it. There's a spiritual receptivity. Do you realize it's not enough just to read the Bible, but you have to receive the Bible? You know what made the difference in the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? The Bible said, and then they that gladly received his word. That means that I received it into my life. I want it in my heart. Notice what Matthew 13 says. It says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. The idea is that when we receive the word of God into our lives, not just that the word of God becomes a part of my, that I read it and I water my life with it, but I receive the seed. In other words, I receive the message that comes out of it, but it waters my life, and it begins to germinate that seed in my life. Without it, I cannot grow and bear fruit. Are you with me tonight? Everybody follow where I'm coming from? Let me give you the third point. Here's point number three. Write this one down, just underneath this aspect. I've not gotten to the outline. I'm still in the introduction. Notice what it says in verse 4, that we're to abide in Christ. I'm to abide in Christ. By the way, those three points I just gave you in this introduction that you have right there in front of you, those three points right there will change your Christian life if you just get a hold of it. There is no way that you as a Christian can grow and be fruit-bearing. That is, you can have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all that. You cannot have that in your life without those three aspects. You must have those. You must have the Word of God. You must have the reception to God's Word. And you must abide in Jesus Christ, verse 4. But then again, let me take you to something else to notice. And this is the fact, no doubt about it, that if Christ is the vine, we are the branches. One of the things I found about branches is that branches are prone to wander. They're prone to wander and go their own way, and God has to cut it back. If the vine is going to grow and there's going to be fruitfulness, there has to be a purging. The idea of purging is to remove impurities and unfriendly elements in my life. You guys, when you drove in tonight, you saw we had a little bit of wind. Did you happen to notice here this wisteria right here growing along that? We don't like it. We try to cut it back every year. But you know something else, something strange about it? It just kind of has its growth patterns of its own. It just takes off and it grows all kind of ways. And I don't like it because when I come in and when it's in full bloom, man, I'm sneezing and hacking and everything else because it just tears me up. But if you notice out here, you know, it can have a beauty of its own, but it also has a growth patterns of its own. Sometimes the branches fall off, and sometimes they just grow out, and sometimes they hang down low, and we're cutting them back, and that's just kind of an ongoing thing. That's purging. That's what we have to do with our life. There's, for it to bear fruit, there has to be purging. So tonight, I want to talk to you about that, and the reasons why we're to remain strong when God is purging. Because here's something I've learned about Christianity and Christians in general as being a pastor to sheep. When the purging starts, many of them quit on God. When the purging starts, they will quit on God. Because here's what it is. They don't like the purging. None of us like it. None of us like it. But I will tell you this, if you let God do the work in your life, you will be more fruitful than you ever have been. There's no doubt about it. So let's dig right in and look at these points and understand why we're to remain then. If that's the case, and I know that I'm going to have some purging in my life so that God can work in my life in such a way that I'll be a fruit-bearing Christian, why should I remain strong? Write down point number one. Point number one is this. It proves the providence of God. The idea of the providence of God is that God is all-knowing. God knows what He's doing. God is right in what He does with my life. There is absolutely no doubt about it. God knows exactly how to handle me. He knows how to handle you as well. God knows what He's doing in your life. Do you realize that God never makes a mistake with your life? I've had some people say, well, you know, I should have been 6 foot, or I should have had this talent, or I should have done that. No, you don't know more than God does. God knows exactly what you should be. That's why the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made me. God knows me. I have the talent that God wants me to have. I have the gifts God wants me to have. I am the way God wants me to be. And tonight, whether you're, you know, short, tall, whatever you are, you know, the truth matters, God made you that way. And I don't think science has any right to alter how God made you. I'm not real keen on the fact that you know, we hear about all these selection of children. You know, okay, if I'm going to have a child, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just kind of change the genes inside. You know, scientists can do that. Now I'm going to make it, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, who has that right? Nobody does. That's God's doings. God made you that way. And God is working in your spiritual life. Do you realize that every day God's doing something in your spiritual life? If He's not, then I would be checking whether or not I know Christ as my Savior. I mean, He's doing something every day. And so what I have to understand is a couple of things. Write this down. Number one, He is the husbandman. That means He's the vine dresser. He has the oversight of the branches. That's His job. He steps back and He looks at my life. And He looks at your life and He says, well, you know, this branch is going this way and this is going that way and all of that. And so I have to make sure that I want to care for those branches and I want my people's lives to flourish. I want to make sure that they're good and that they're growing and they're bearing fruit and they're right on target. And so what God does is God goes in and He just kind of purges away those loose branches in our lives where we kind of run our own way. Like a child. You know, children sometimes cause a father to have to discipline, or a mother to have to discipline. But just like a father would tell his child to not run across the street in front of the cars, have to discipline his children for that. All he's doing is he's trying to protect their life. He's not trying to hurt them. I remember one time over on Clay Street, we're over there visiting a family, and we were visiting with a family. They had some other families over, and they wanted us to come by and meet some of their friends and invite them to church. We stopped by, and Chelsea was about a year and a half, 2 years old. And she was out in the front yard, and she just took running as fast as she could right out in the street because our car was on the other side. And I'm telling you, she almost got killed. I mean, it was so close. It was unbelievable. And her mom saw a run. I didn't see it. And she said, "Sit down." And she sat right on the curb. And that car came right up to her head. That's how close it was. I mean, the car was trying to stop, but, you know, just like, phew. I mean, you know, it just happens that fast. And, of course, we're all scared at that point, you know, and everyone's on edge because we almost saw my daughter get killed in front of them. And you realize that was for her protection. You know that when God does something in your life, when he cuts away and purges your life out, it's for your good and his glory. Don't ever forget that. And that's what he does. He is the vine dresser. And there are times when God has to discipline us. There are times when God has to chasten us when we get out of line. Hebrews says it like this: "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." In other words, if God's not disciplining you from time to time, then maybe you're not saved. That's what he's saying. You realize that God just sometimes has to discipline his children. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that because God's working in your life that he's disciplining you in a negative way. Always keep in mind, everything God does in your life is always for your good and his glory. Always. Never is he trying to do. You say, "Why? How do you know that?" Because the Bible backs it up many, many times over. So when a difficulty comes in your life, God's trying to do that for you. He's the vine dresser. But second of all, write this one down. He has authority. Do you realize he has the authority to do what he chooses with his vines? That is him. Can I get you to go and look at verse 16 with me, please? I hope you still have your Bible open. Look at John 15, verse 16. That's what the Bible says. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth," what does it say? "Fruit, and that your fruit," what? "Should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." God says he can take away those unfruitful things in our lives that prevent us from having fruit that remains. I'm sure you've probably seen fruit maybe hanging on a branch of maybe a tree of some fashion that's kind of a dangling, and it may be hurting the growth of other branches on that tree. God says that in your life and in my life, he has to kind of cut away some of those rough areas so that it can grow. You see, if a person persists to resist the Holy Spirit of God, he will never bear fruit. If the Holy Spirit of God's in with you tonight about your relationship to God through maybe through your Bible reading and the fact that you're not reading your Bible, then and you resist that, eventually you're going to find you're not going to bear any fruit. It's just not going to happen. And so God, the Holy Spirit, is working, and that's what he says. He prunes back those unfruitful branches. Sometimes we may be doing the best we can to live for him, but then God may come along and say, "You know what? I'm just going to prune that back a little bit. I'm going to cut their life back just a little bit. I want to cut it back." And you know something else I've learned about when God cuts back? Have you ever noticed that when when people sometimes, I don't understand this. I know very little about this, but I notice that sometimes when you cut certain trees back, you might cut them back in the fall for the winter, and they'll sit. But buddy, by next spring, they just start really growing branches. And I think rose bushes are that way, if I'm not mistaken. You cut the rose bushes back, and the next year they just grow more. Sometimes with your life and my life, that's what God does. He kind of cuts us back so that we can grow more of the fruit that He wants in our life. Do we like it? No. Is it necessary? Absolutely. He's reminding me of that. And here's what our tendency is. When I get uncomfortable, I'm like, I don't like it. You know, we have such a comfortable society in which we live in today that anytime we're ever uncomfortable, whether it's at work or school or whether it's in our spiritual life or at church or anytime we ever get uncomfortable, our natural tendency is to get out of that uncomfortable position, get in a more comfortable position again. And God says, no, there's sometimes I want you to be uncomfortable. I'm sure when Jesus hung on the cross, He didn't say, you know what, this feels really good up here hanging. You do realize the cross wasn't all that when you think about, oh, He died on the cross. It was an uncomfortable. I mean, He suffered for you and for me. You know, when Paul was beaten, it wasn't Paul said, oh, that feels good. Keep on doing it. When he was beaten, it hurt. It was uncomfortable. I mean, when he was placed in jail, and Paul and Silas were placed in jail, and they sang praises to God, and God sent the earthquake to open the prison doors. I'm sure when he was in prison, it wasn't like, man, this is great. I love being here. And here's my point. Many times, you know, God is trying to prune us, and here we are, well, we're just not real happy. We just don't like it. And so we want to go run and hide or get away from God or get away from those things. And I must tell you this, you'll never know how strong you are until you go through some purging. You know, when my wife and I, whenever we go to the store, I know you're probably not supposed to do this, but I do it anyway. You go to the store, you know, when I go and I want to check fruit, because, you know, I used to just pick them up and throw them in the bag and take them. But, you know, when you first get married, you don't know anything. You know, your mom always did that. But then after a while, you start learning when you go home, half the fruit's, you know, no good. A couple of days. So now I start seeing what fruit is soft and what fruit is not so soft. I want to see what's going to last me more in a couple of days. And I do that by squeezing it. And I'm going to tell you this, in your life, you won't know how strong you are until God squeezes your life. That's exactly what God's talking about. And let me ask you this tonight, can we trust the providence of God? Isn't He wise and all-knowing? Doesn't God know what He's doing? So the first reason why I need to just stay right where God wants me and let God do the purging is because I know that God, He proves to me His providence. He proves to me what He is. He proves how powerful He is. Though we may be tempted to run away, God says, no, no, no. You just stay fast. I'm going to take you through the purging. And I must tell you, the purging, sometimes they're seasonal. And sometimes it's for an extended period of time. But God on the other side is going to bring some fruit in your life that you'll never have otherwise. But then we're also to understand that the reason why we're going through this purging and why we should stay is because it increases the performance of God's people. You notice in letter A, it renews our godly affection. The purging through trials and adversity trim away the rough edges of our lives. And we all love that verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, don't we? Don't we know that verse? How many of you know that verse, Romans 8, 28? It's in your paper there. It says, and we know that all things work together. What does it say? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's verse 28. But what about verse 29? Here's where it is. This is the heart of it. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You realize why you're going through those things and why I'm going through those things and why we have to go through those things as a church, we have to go through those things individually, we go as a family, we go through it as a city or a country or a nation or people. What is God doing? God is doing that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to cut away the rough edges in my life. How many agree with me that America has some pretty rough edges God needs to trim away? Amen? I mean, if you would take America and you put them in the face of Jesus Christ, there's no doubt about it. Boy, the pattern needs to be cut out very clearly. And sometimes our homes are like that, and sometimes our lives are like that, quite frankly. The difficulties come that give me the opportunity, and here's what I believe, and I would write this down in my notes if there's nothing else I wrote down, I'd get this one. The difficulties come in my life, and God gave me this today, because it gives me the opportunity to be able to discern between what are my values and what are my priorities. It gives me the opportunity to discern between what are my values and what are my priorities. So when adversity comes and difficulties come and hardships come, I have to sit down and look at what are my values? What are my priorities in life? And that's why a lot of times when people maybe have some people have a job loss or something like that, you know, then we have to sit down and look at, okay, what do I really need and what can I do without? You know, what is more important? You know what a lot of people, here's the strange thing, you know what a lot of people think they can do without God during those times. So what they do is they quit going to church. And they justify it by saying something like this. Well, you know, I just don't drive anywhere I have to unless I don't drive and you spend any gas unless I have to. So what they're saying in essence is this: I don't need God. That's not a have to. But they have to go to the soccer practice for the kids. But they don't have to go to church. You see what I'm saying? If you have an economic downturn, you tell me you can't tithe, but yet you can go out and eat three nights a week, go over and do this and do that. Your priorities and your values are all confused. Are you with me? The reason why that God purges our lives out to teach us so that we can discern what is our values and what are our priorities and how to work through those. I want to tell you this. I've had business opportunities brought my attention many times over. And, you know, all these little, you know, these different kind of businesses that come along. And here's what they always tell you. Man, you need this, you know, you need money to retire, you need all these kind of things. And I agree with you, I do need that. You know, we all need money to retire on or whatever. And I'm probably just going to die anyway. But here's my point. It's funny how many of those people will pursue money. And here's what I tell them. I said, let me tell you what you guys need. You need God more than you need your money. Amen. You say, why do you say that? Because many of them, you know what they'll do? They'll miss Sunday church to go to their meetings. And they'll justify that. Well, and here's what they'll say. You know, and if you challenge them on it, here's what they'll say. They say something like this. They'll say, well, you realize, Pastor, that if we go to those meetings and we, you know, we're able to get money, but we can tithe big to the church. We'll give a lot to the parking lot. And here's the point. You need God more than you need money. Every one of us in here do. How am I doing? You guys with me? That's the reason why God takes us through that. So he wants to renew our godly affection. It's about how much do we love God? I mean, I don't know about you, but I want my heart to be inflamed in love with God day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. Whether the economic situations go great or whether everything falls apart as a nation or whether I'm living in Timbuktu, Africa as a missionary or whether I'm being hung on a cross or whether I'm being beaten at the stake or whatever or nailed to the stake or, you know, whatever it is. I just want to know that my heart is right with God. Our highest and greatest affection should be Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. He renews our godly affection. Second of all, it disciplines our ungodly wandering. In every trouble we face as a believer, the Father is always pointing us back to Jesus. God intends burdens to become blessings as they form fruitfulness in our lives. And here's what I have found. I have found some of the most fruitful, solid, godly people are the ones who have faced some of the most severe of tribulation. I remember reading about R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee was a great preacher. Many of you might have even heard of his famous message, and probably it is one of the stands down, hands down almost in the last 200 years plus here in America. It stands out as being one of the greatest messages ever preached on this soil. It's called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. R.G. Lee was a pastor in North Carolina. He used to travel around. People would come from all over the place just to hear him preach that message. He would travel literally just to preach that message. And people would hear, hey, he's preaching Payday Someday. And they would all pack in the church to hear him preach that famous message. What people don't realize about R.G. Lee was R.G. Lee was a man who was just a ball of fire and friendly and happy, and just he had so much. He was always smiling until one day his son was killed. His son was killed in an accident. Changed his life. They said about R.G. Lee that he never smiled after that. He never smiled. But they also said he never preached like he did. In other words, that dramatically changed his messages. His walk with God was changed because of the loss of his son. I read about Lee Robertson. Strangely enough, Lee Robertson had a daughter that was killed. Killed in a car accident, or killed a guy come and hit her as she was crossing the street. Because of that, Camp Joy was started. That was her name, Joy. Camp Joy was started, and it's unfortunate Camp Joy is not around today, but Camp Joy in those days where thousands and thousands of kids can come because of his church. They supported the camp. No charge. No charge. Many people. In fact, it's really kind of strange. You know, I'm going to Japan next month. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I think some of those missionaries that are over there serving, guess what? They were saved at Camp Joy. Some of those people there. I mean, the influence was unbelievable, but it took the loss of his daughter. Changed. You see, sometimes a tragedy turns out to be a great blessing in your life and my life. We don't understand it. Do we like the purging? Absolutely not. But sometimes we just have to simply take what seemingly is a tragedy and let it turn into be a blessing and fruitfulness in my life. In your notes there, we have another man, the Apostle Paul. What a powerful, powerful preacher. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear that God had taken Paul and had to purge him. Now, all of us, as we read his life, we say, man, you know, I don't even know if I could even unlatch his shoe latchets because of his godliness. But no doubt about it that there were things in Paul's life that God needed to purge out. And the Bible says here in their notes there in front of you, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul writes about that. He says, you know, that's what God does. God brings those tribulations to build us and to make us more fruitful. And then he goes on to say, and he talks about his own life in 2 Corinthians when he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before, you're in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, and great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We are troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, the God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know what he says? He said, it didn't matter how bad it was. It didn't matter all the fears and all the hardships and all the purging, God, that you're taking me through. It did not matter. Because I knew the comfort of God. Look, tonight, sometimes we will not know the comfort of God until we face our broken heart. I don't understand it, but that's what God says. I can't understand it. And maybe God will not take us to the waters of tragedy like that, but I will tell you this. I think that every event that occurs in people's lives, there's always a, especially when it's a major change, it's difficult. We need to pray for each other. But God said, even through the purging, I'm going to give you comfort. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? I mean, that's what God says we have. But let me give you one more thought. The reason why we should remain strong and not run away from God and let our circumstances dictate our relationship to God and just kind of quit on God and quit on the things of God is because God is purifying His people. He purifies His people. Sometimes He purifies us as a group, as a church. There are times when we as a church have had to be purified, and God does that. We've seen that. Even the 11 disciples, as Jesus was giving this, they were purified from one, Judas. Sometimes God takes the church through a problem or a difficulty or a purging because He purges out those things that hinder fruitfulness. Do you realize that a wrong spirit in a church can prevent fruitfulness? How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? Everybody follow me? I mean, there can be an aching in the camp, and sometimes God has to purge that out. And while it may not be pleasant and we may not like it, I can tell you that every person that's ever left, it's always hard for me. I really do. My heart is broken. But at the same time, I got to realize that there's a God that's a whole lot bigger than I am. God knows what He's doing. Corporately sometimes, and then individually sometimes, God just wants to purify us. God is concerned with our spiritual purity. And He uses the medium of purging us so that He can bring forth more fruit. His Word is the cleansing agent. That's why it says when we look in the perfect law of liberty, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You know, sometimes God just takes us through these purging times. I'm not suggesting that we as a church are going through that, but we may sometimes individually be going through it. Maybe some of you might find yourself there tonight. Do we like it? No. Is it necessary? To be fruitful, it is. I heard about a man one time that woke up in the middle of the night with a bad earache. Anyone ever had a bad earache? He woke up in the middle of the night, his ear was hurting him really, really bad. So bad, he had to go to the doctor the next morning. He made his way to the doctor, and he went in. The doctor, you know, as he sat down, his ear was hurting, he was holding his head. The doctor said, let me look in your ear. And he stuck that thing inside his ear. I forgot what they call that thing. And he looked inside the ear. He said, oh, what is it, doctor? He said, you need to lay down on this table here. And he stretched out on the table. You know that table that has the meat, the butcher paper on it? Always bothered me. It's butcher paper. Have you ever noticed that? because they got knives in that place. You know, I'm not sure what they're going to do. So he laid down on the table where they had that butcher paper, put his head down, and the doctor reached into his little toolbox and pulled out this big, long needle. At this time, the ear didn't seem to hurt quite as bad. Doctor, what are you doing? And he said, don't worry about it. He said, it's going to hurt you, but it won't harm you. I want to tell you tonight, God may hurt you a little bit, but he's not going to harm you. That purging may hurt, but it won't harm you. You know what it's doing for you? It's going to make you more fruitful. It's going to make you more fruitful. Every trial you face, every adversity that comes your way, if you go through it and remain steadfast on the other side, is going to be great fruitfulness. I've seen it over and over and over again, both in my own life and in the life of the ministry. Can he do it? Absolutely. You know why? He's God. I'll be honest with you. I wish God would ask me for permission sometimes. But he doesn't. And he's not going to ask you for permission either. God just says, this is where I am. This is what I'm doing in your life. And this is what I want to do. Trust me through it. And when we do, God says, you can be a fruit-bearing Christian. That's what I want to do for you. Because in that passage, God not only wants you to bear fruit, he wants you to bear much fruit. And here's what he says. Not only does he want you to bear fruit, but he wants your fruit to remain. I mean, in other words, that when you bear fruit, he wants that fruit to remain in your life. He didn't want it to fall off because the winds of time or test come. He wants them to stay strong. So people can see that you're a light for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.